I too want to greet you in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth for us. Thank you, Dave, for those devotional thoughts. You took some of the scripture I was going to read. I'll just pick up where you left off, and I want to continue to walk through the story, mostly in the Old Testament this morning, leading up to the birth of Christ. Christmas is tomorrow, the day that we hold is Christmas. And I'll let the actual Christmas story, I'm going to be looking at some in Matthew, but I'll let most of Luke for you fathers tomorrow to give to your families. And I'm going to look at some of the what came before the actual birth of Christ, including a bit in Matthew on the birth of Christ this morning, Lord willing. Also want to invite or welcome each of you that are here this morning. It's special to have you here. You can turn your Bibles to my theme verses. I'll be coming back to a few times in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I also pulled my title from this, from these verses here in Galatians chapter 4. I've entitled this message, When the Fullness of Time Was Come. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And in two verses, one sentence, the entire purpose and reason of Christmas, why we celebrate, why we ought to celebrate, and the purpose of what God had in mind for sending his Son is laid out here. The fullness of time. A specific time when it was ready, when the earth was ready to receive, or God saw fit to send his Son. And when that fullness of time was come, he sent his Son in human flesh, made of a woman, in humanness, made under the law. It goes on to say, even to redeem them, us, who are under the law, human also, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And that's why Christ came here to earth. He came to redeem, to save, to set free. I'm going to go back into the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 6 and look a little bit, kind of walk through this story, looking a little bit at the type and shadow of Abraham and his son as we think about God and his son. The condition of the world, and again, this purpose that Christ was sent into the world. Christ came to redeem us, to make us sons. In Genesis chapter 6, we get a bit of a picture of what the world was at this time, at the time when this was written, and I think also probably a bit of a picture of what the world feels like now. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That was the condition of mankind just before the flood, when God destroyed the earth and wiped that out, and then restarted or continued his line through Noah and eventually to Abraham. I was going to go to Genesis chapter 3. I'm still going to go there just a little bit. In Genesis chapter 3, the verses that Dave read, specifically in verse 15, like he mentioned, the beginning of the messianic prophecies. And I want to look at these prophecies as they go up through the Bible. But the reason that these prophecies were given, the reason that there was need of a Savior was because of the sin, the wickedness of the earth. And each of us has inherited that. Each of us is in need of that. But in verse 15 again, we get this first glimmer of hope of something that's coming where he says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the serpent, the devil, and mankind, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And there's it doesn't look like much hope. There's a lot of bruising and hurt going on, but there's this slight picture of victory of the devil having power against mankind, but that there is coming a time, there will be a time when the head of the serpent will be bruised, when he will be put down. And that's the beginning of this glimmer that runs throughout the Old Testament. Now, if we just, I want to jump back to Matthew chapter 1 real quickly, and then we'll come back to Genesis. So in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Christ. And it starts out in the first two verses like this: the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. And then notice there's two specific men mentioned: the son of David, the son of Abraham. And those two, as we go through this message this morning, look at the different people that were involved in the coming of Christ, some of the prophecies and things. Those two kind of stand out as two high points, and we'll get to why as we move along. But first of all, he's called the Jesus Christ, the Son of David, and then the Son of Abraham, and then it goes on to give us the lineage there. So we're going to trace that family line for just a bit this morning. And I want us to think about and to notice at least a bit how God used such imperfect people to make his perfect plan come together, to bring his perfect plan about, beginning back with Abram. So we'll begin there in Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed, or be blessed, it says here. And this is, again, the messianic prophecy, because if we ask ourselves how, through Abram, would every family that ever walked the face of this earth be blessed? And of course, that is through Christ coming to earth. Every family on the earth be blessed. At this time in verse 4, it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. I want you just to notice the age. One of the things I enjoy about scripture and teaching Bible and things at school is often to pick out some of the details that we might just read over. So Abraham is at 75 at this point. Let's fast forward a few years to Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, I'm going to pick up in verse 1 there. Now remember, God has given Abraham this promise that he is going to have children like the stars of heaven in number, and that through those children, every person in this world is going to be blessed. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. There's still a problem. There are still no children. Let's go to chapter 16. Chapter 16, we still have no children. They become impatient. Sarah suggests that they use Hagar to have a child. And we have that happen. And through that decision, that sin, Ishmael is born, and there is just constant problems from now on in the family relationship here. As an imperfect man steps outside of God's plan, or I guess God used him in this way, but took things into his own hand instead of waiting on God for these things to be fulfilled. I just want to notice in chapter 16, verse 11, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael. So now he's 86. And we have a son, but it's not through Abram and Sarah. Let's move on into chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, so now he's 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me, thee, and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And he again, at the age of 99, reinstates this promise that there is one coming through your line, one that is going to bring this blessing, and reinstates that Abraham is going to be the father of many. In chapter 18, in chapter 17, in verses 15 through 19, we have Sarah. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name shall be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarai that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. 99 and 100, or 99 and 90. And God again promises this son in those verses. And I begin to see a type here of Christ, where we have a promise of a son to come, but a promise that is humanly impossible to fulfill, because according to Abraham and Sarah, they're too old. It had ceased being with Sarah, as is with women. She was not able to bear a child anymore. As far as humans were concerned, they were too old. And this promised son was going to have to be miraculous, not through human power. And the same is so true of the predictions of Christ being born of a virgin, completely impossible for a virgin to conceive and have a child of themselves or of herself. And yet both of these promised children came outside of that human power, human intervention. In chapter 18, verses 9 through 15, And they said unto him, Where is Sarah? This is after the, I should back up and give you the context here a little bit. This is when the three strangers are visiting Abraham. One of them is the Lord. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At that time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And notice almost the exact words that we had back there in Galatians chapter 4. Back there in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God made the plan happen. God made the plan come to fruition. And here, when it was time, God said, I will make so that you have a child. Chapter 21, starting in verses 1 through 8. And the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, As he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken, right when God saw fit for it to be worked out. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And we'll stop there. And again, I want you to just pick up on that picture, that type of Christ, completely outside of human possibility or what was reasonable to expect. A promised son is born, same as when Jesus was born here on earth. Moving into chapter 22, we have the story of the test and Isaac heading to the mountain. This is such a beautiful type of Christ giving himself. There's many, many types in this story. I always noticed that Isaac was commanded to carry the wood up Mount Moriah. He was no small child at this point. He was big enough to carry the wood necessary to do a sacrifice to the top of Mount Moriah. And being able to do that, he was not a weak young man. He was a strong man, probably in his teen or early 20 years. And yet he resigned himself and sacrificed, or would have taken, or would have been sacrificed without resisting, when I fully expect that he was able to overpower his father and could have easily have escaped the situation there. But we'll leave those types for later that point to the death of Christ. And I want to just notice here in chapter 22, verses 16 through 18, where God speaks again and renews this promise of what he's been saying. In verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is by the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Again, this messianic promise that every nation, every person on this earth will be blessed at a time coming through this promised line. In chapter 26, verses 2 through 5. We're now up to the time of Isaac, the next man in Isaac's life. In verses 2, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oaths which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And that same promise, that same beautiful picture of some hope coming to redeem mankind is again passed to Isaac. In chapter 28, we have Jacob. He is fleeing for his life because of the deception that he had just taken place with Esau. And he is in the wilderness, and we have the story of the ladder and the angels going up down the ladder. I want you to notice again, verses chapter 28, verses 13 through 15. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And it's again passed on to the next generation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you notice back there in the Matthew, after that we have Jacob's son Judah, called Judas there, and that's supposed to carry on the line. And everything's going pretty well here. We have a lot of imperfect men through which this is working, but these are still men of God. And kind of switching gears here, leaving the messianic promise and looking more at the lineage and some of the details that took place there. So everything's going kind of fine here up until Jacob. And then we have Judah next. And God, two of Judah's sons are actually, God put two of Judah's sons to death because of their sin. And in chapter 38 of Genesis, we have a son that's born out of wedlock by Judah. We have sin that's committed there. And because of that child, it would have seemed normal and natural to the Jews that they would have been excluded, the sin that was in their lives, they'd been excluded from continuing this promised line that was happening. In fact, there's a verse in Deuteronomy 23, verse 2 that says this. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A man who did what Judah did was cut off or put out of the temple to the 10th generation. And it's fascinating to me that when you look at the names there in Matthew, and you start counting, there are 10 names from when Judah was until David was, and we kind of start the next group. They're in three groups of 14 in that genealogy. And so we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, and then there are 10 that I would imply from this verse here in Deuteronomy and from what I read that they would not have been in the godly line, or they were in the, God was still using them, but they were outside of fellowship in the temple because of their wickedness. However, in Genesis chapter 49, God still kept this promise going. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10, this is now Judah, when Jacob is giving Judah his blessing. He says this, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp, and from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he cunched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And we have this idea that the scepter, the kingship, that there is coming power will not depart out of this line. It will continue to go. And then when King David, born, or and his generation is when the fellowship back into the temple was reestablished in this line. And I notice again, as you read down through those genealogies and you look at the life of these men, there are so, so many imperfect men. But again, God uses imperfect men to complete his perfect plan. And I want to remind us again of the reason, those verses in Galatians. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And I think it's beautiful how God used those people and that line to bring Christ. I'm going to move away from the genealogy now, and I want to notice some of the prophecy that was given about Christ coming, and then and just how surely that proves, or that it should establish in our mind that Christ truly is the Son of God. Numbers 24, verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth ever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Micah spoke these verses almost 700 years before the time of Christ, specifically prophesying which town he would be born in. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up unto the time that she will travail, that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now, one of the blessings of being involved there in school is we have a speaker come in every Friday morning. This past Friday morning, I had a lot of, that I was thinking about this message, and then Seth Kaufman came in and he gave us the mathematical probability that Christ could have fulfilled the prophecies that he did. And I was really blessed by it, and I'm going to share parts of it. So some of you that were there that morning have heard parts of this already. But anyone can make a prediction. Having the prophet, or anyone can make a prophecy or prediction like that. Having those prophecies fulfilled is very different. And in fact, the more statements you make about the future, the less likely you are to actually fulfill something. And of course, we know that there are well over 300 prophecies of Jesus throughout the Old Testament that have been fulfilled. There are even more than that. There are some that have not been fulfilled yet. But think about this. What's the likelihood of you today predicting who a future leader would be here in America in the 22nd century, several hundred years from now? And that's what Micah did 700 years before the Messiah. And furthermore, what's the likelihood of you predicting the manner of death that religious leader would die? In fact, that death, it would be as of yet unknown to us. The Romans created the system of the cross that Jesus died on, and yet, hundreds of years before that, David prophesied that he would die a death on a cross. And that was before the cross was even used for torture or killing a person. What's the likelihood of predicting a specific date and the appearance of that future leader hundreds of years in advance? And yet Daniel did that about 500 years before the time of Christ. Do you think about that? If you would take 50 prophecies about a person that you've never met in the future, just what's the likelihood of all 50 of those being fulfilled? And let's just take half of those prophecies, and half of those prophecies are about people outside of you. All right, so there are people around you that you have no control over, because how does one arrange who your mother and father is going to be when you're not even born? How does one arrange what city you're going to be born in or your parents are going to live in? How does one arrange your own death, specifically by crucifixion, with two others, one on either side, and then arrange that they're going to execute you and then gamble for your garments? How does one arrange that the executioners are going to carry out a common practice of breaking legs at your crucifixion and yet not break yours? It may be possible to fake one or two of these prophecies, but it is impossible for one person to arrange that all of these prophecies would be fulfilled. And so there's a college in Westmont College, that professor, and there were 600 university students, decided they wanted to try to put a number to this. And so what they did is they took just 8 of these prophecies that had been fulfilled. And in these 8 prophecies, they reasoned each one or discussed it until all 600 of them were agreed on the outcome, the number that they put with it. One of those, I'll just give you an example, is they took the amount of people that were living in Bethlehem and the amount of people that were living in the world at that time, which is as good information as they could gather, And they arrived at a conclusion that about 1 in 300,000 people in the world was born in Bethlehem during that time period. So a man being born in Bethlehem had a 1 in 300,000 chance of being born in the town of Bethlehem. And they did that and then submitted those numbers, with those 8 prophecies, submitted those numbers to another board of science and math professionals, and they agreed together that they were very conservative with their numbers to try to have an accurate information. And then they took those 8 prophecies and they combined them, and with those 8 prophecies, the chance of one man fulfilling those 8 prophecies is 10 to the 17th power, which simply means 1 out of 10 with 17 zeros after it. And that's a big number. It's kind of hard to picture. But if you take a hat and put 10 names in there, you have 1 in 10 chance of having your name picked out of there. If you take 1 out of 10 to the 17th power, that would be the same as taking the state of Texas and covering it 2 feet deep in half-dollar coins, and then marking one of those coins, and then blindfolding a man and sending him anywhere in Texas that he wants to pick up one of those coins 2 feet deep. And the chance that he would pick up the coin is the same likelihood that a man could fulfill 8 of these prophecies that were predicted about Christ. And like I mentioned, there are 300 some. They ran the same numbers with 48 prophecies, and it just turns into an enormous number, 10 to the 157th power, just 10 with 157 zeros after it, a number completely uncomprehendable. That the chance of fulfilling 48 of those prophecies would be, in fact, science and math would say that once you get past the possibility of 10 to the 50th power, which is 3 times past that, it's not possible for it to happen of human power. And so the professor and his group concluded, any man who rejects Christ as the Son of God is rejecting a fact proven perhaps more absolutely than any other fact in the world. And the centurion agreed with him when he said, truly this was the Son of God. There is simply no denying that a man that fulfilled that many prophecies, that there was any human involvement or intervention, it simply could not have been. He is the Son of God sent down to redeem us from our sins and from our humanness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, and I want to look at just a few parts of this story yet here in closing. We had some beautiful singing this morning. We sang about the shepherds, and we sang about the stars, and we sang multiple songs that had the idea of the star being over the baby Jesus, and then the star leading us on to heaven, to glory, to the eternal, place where we'll spend eternity. And it's beautiful how when we think of Christmas, we can think so much farther than just the birth of Christ being born. But I'm going to read verses 17 through 25 and then make a few comments about just a few of the things that I notice here that would have been difficult or maybe unusual for what I often think of when I think of the story. Starting in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is how it happened. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And I often didn't think of the depth that was in there when what Joseph experienced when he came through this and his wife or his wife-to-be that he's espoused to engage to is pregnant. Until I read these verses back in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And this was the command that was given when this took place. So in Deuteronomy chapter 22, in verses 23 and 24, it says this, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. And that was the law that Joseph still found himself under in this time. And so he had to make this choice, and he says he chose, or he was minded to put her away privately. However, God had another plan, and the angel shows up. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And that, again, is just another one of the beautiful fulfillments of Scripture, and not only the fulfillment of prophecy in the Scripture, but of showing God or Jesus as God, how these things were worked out when it was not humanly possible. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why call him Jesus? For he shall save the people from their sins. There we are. There's the answer of how all of the nations in this earth are going to be blessed through this promise of Jesus being born and our sins having, or we having the opportunity to be forgiven. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. And as I think back to when that his lineage moved outside of the temple because of being pushed away because of sin, and yet David was able to worship, and the ark that had God's presence, and now that has been abolished, and in place of that, we have Emmanuel, God with us, Christ, who walks and lives within us. And then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord hath bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth their firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And that's where we'll leave off of the reading of the Christmas story. And like I said, take time to sit down with your family and read in Luke chapter 2. I was there. I was reminded on this past week, Thursday evening, we were the school board took the teachers out for supper, and then we were having a Christmas event, and we went to a man by the name of Glenn Eshelman, I think is his last name. He is the founder of Sight and Sound. And he is an artist and paints. And we walked through his gallery, and there's about 100 Bible stories portrayed there. And it simply left me speechless. I think it left most of us speechless to just see some of the incredible detail and his gift of being able to paint. Anyway, in the scene of having painted the birth of Christ, he has a manger that is not like the normal manger that we see in most of our Bible story pictures. He's a farmer, and he said, any farmer knows that if you had a manger to feed cows and animals out of that was like our Bible stories picture it, with a baby lying in it, it would never stay standing or be useful. And there's a verse in there in Luke chapter 2 that says, depending where you put the commas and what version you read it in, it does say there that the shepherds found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And he has it depicted as a manger big enough that animals would not destroy it, with Mary and the babe lying in the manger as their bed. And it actually really resonated with me, registered with me. And I think it's beautiful when you can take time to look in Scripture and notice these details that are given to us there. I want to close yet with the verses from John. John says this, as we think about our theme verses again here in Galatians, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And John says this, almost lamenting. He says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And here he says this, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And this morning, Christ is still. He came to his own, and his own were too busy doing other things, too blinded to see the truth. And I want to encourage us or remind us this morning that we can fall into that same trap where we, through our own preconceived ideas or through our own busyness and what we have made Christmas to be, we can miss what Christ has come for. So let's remember that. There was no room for Christ when he came. Is there room for Christ this morning in your heart, in your mind? Or have you pushed him out with the busyness of what's happening around us today? And may God bless each of you.